Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Ghirelli, Italy's premier rosary designer, creates beautiful heirloom quality rosaries for every season and celebration. Hundreds of unique rosaries honoring Jesus, Mary, and the saints await you at Ghirelli.com. With CMF Curo, you don't have to compromise your faith to get great health care. Finally, there is a pro-life option that respects and engages your Catholic faith with a community that supports you in living healthcare fully alive. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
To Liturgy Live for our review of the first Sunday in Lent. My name is Alana Berg, and this is Father Ian Van Heusen. Welcome, Father.
Hello, and I am fired up. Me and Alana, we were talking about my biggest pet peeve. I'm all fired up. I apologize in advance if you've posted this. Let me try not to be sarcastic and stupid about it. Let me just kind of try to be understanding. So there's a lot of content out there right now around the internet. I'm going to make this a focal point of the next year, 2020, when I do content, because the content's already planned out for this year, where they say, you know, you don't have to fast from food. You don't have to do penances. What you should do instead is you should just give up your sins and, you know, be kind to everybody. And okay, the initial challenge with that kind of thinking is, well, I understand it's well-intended. You know, we should work on being nicer people and more loving and be more Christ-like. The whole point of fasting is that it's very hard to do that because, you know, the will is willing, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have to battle against the flesh. Now, I think where there's been a reaction against some of this classical teaching the past 40 years is that some people argued that it was a form of repression so that we, you know, beat our body into submission. We beat, particularly this was an idea of Freud, that we beat our sexuality into remission and that we had to express it. We couldn't repress anymore. But that psychology has been widely discredited. Yes, there is such a thing as repression, but for most of us, what we have to learn to do is we have to learn to moderate our emotions. We have to learn to have balanced psychology, to learn to work within. And fasting is a huge part of that. Because what happens is when we discipline our bodies, it actually helps discipline our emotions. So some common objections people have to fasting is they say, well, I get a headache or I get angry. And it's like, exactly. That's the whole point. What happens in that fasting is all of that negativity surfaces, all of that garbage, all of that sin, all of that disorders in the heart, it all surfaces and you have to work through it. You have to deal with it. So what I would say is our goals for Lent, and we have to do it and according to our individual circumstances, is to be as uncomfortable as possible. Like that should be front and center. And if it can't be through food, then maybe sleep on the floor. I'm kind of not kidding. Like, and by the way, I've done all these things. Sorry. So end of rant.
You're okay. You don't have to apologize to me. I do struggle sometimes with knowing what to give up, especially food wise, because of my allergies, I already have given up so much and that's a normal for me. I don't know what else, like meatless Fridays are really going to be hard for me. Really going to be hard for me.
But have you ever fasted for 24 hours on just...
Yes. Yeah. And I usually do the intermittent fasting anyways, so I don't eat breakfast. So I usually start my day with lunch. I do have coffee, so I do start in the morning with a little bit of something, but food-wise, I fast. So I feel like maybe that's not the area where I need to focus. You know, just keep on keeping on with that. But when it comes to Lent, I know we talked about this before, but people I've seen, and I've also struggled with, be like, okay, I'm going to give up the sin for Lent. You know, like how we're supposed to give up our sin all of the time, not for Lent. So I feel like, okay, well, wasting my time is probably one of the sins I struggle with the most, and one I'm going to try to rein in more by fasting from certain things like screen time and stuff like that. So not necessarily give up for Lent, but try to really gain more self-control for Lent, right?
Yeah, what I would say is maybe we could break it down by categories of people. So the first category, which is the majority of people, which is you have a normal diet, you have a normal body weight, you're not dealing with any major issues, fast. You need to be fasting. That group of people. If you have no health reasons not to fast, you need to be fasting. And more than just Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. You know, I love the fact that the church gives us a bare minimum and it's attainable. But, I mean, that's like, you know, doctors say that, you know, walking a half hour a day is a good idea for exercise. But if you want to run a marathon, you're never going to get there if you're just walking 30 minutes a day. And we want to run marathons during Lent. So there's that category. I think what you'd get into, maybe we could even brainstorm a little, is there's a whole category of people who struggle. So the one for folks who have like issues where they can't fast because of blood sugar, like diabetes and stuff, check with a doctor. But I'm pretty sure one strategy is make your food as plain as possible. I actually did that for about 5 years where I only ate plain chicken, plain. So I've done a lot of these things myself. You'd be surprised how much you start to crave sugar and you start to crave salt. So it's like you could just make your food as plain as possible. So literally eat pasta with oil, chicken, just with oil and salt, just a little bit of salt. I think you have to put a little bit. Salad with olive oil and vinegar and nothing else. And, you know, things like that.
I love salad with olive oil and vinegar. I
know. But for most people, that would be pretty huge.
Right. And it's not fasting of calories. So they're not really depriving themselves in that way.
Yeah. And no sweets, no take out the sugar out of your coffee. Maybe even drink it black.
Right.
So, but then the other possibilities, I mean, I think something as one night a week, sleeping on the floor, you know, get out a sleeping bag. But the whole point is the discomfort. I mean, there was a way of life in religious orders, and some religious orders live this way, where you're doing penance all the time. So, you know, they would wear hair shirts, they'd sleep on the floor, and they would fast 2 times a week. Ironically, some of those people live the longest. Actually, if you read the Desert Fathers, it says in the Philokalia with the Desert Fathers, they were fasting continuously, and most of them lived to be in their 80s and 90s in a time when most people died in their 30s and 40s. They even said in there, among the Desert Fathers, there were some, they said one of the challenges the Desert Fathers had was they had to learn to empathize with people who were struggling with illnesses because they often did not have illnesses. Because they were in remote parts of the desert by themselves, eating a diet, mostly vegetarian diet, meager diet.
And also fasting is really important for your cellular regeneration. So faith-wise, it's super important, especially casting. There's certain demons and certain things going on in our world that can only be cast out by prayer and fasting, which Christ says that we really need to pay attention to in this time of Lent. Because we will be attacked for our efforts. But also, physically, our bodies do so much better when we do have a time of fasting. Our cellular regeneration is actually better when we do take that time to allow our body to regenerate in that way. So our body is created for this. You know, so it's pretty awesome to think about that way.
Which is funny that you mentioned that. Right now, the Silicon Valley types, the entrepreneurs who are, for all intents and purposes, pagan, they're embracing these ideas of fasting more than Catholics are.
Yeah. And but hopefully we can change that. Hopefully right now, anybody listening.
1 year at a time.
Yep. So fasting is important. And so anybody who's listening, let us know where you're from. Give us a share and tell us what you're doing this Lent, what you're going to attempt to do and persevere through the attacks of the demons, because they will come.
Exactly. Yes, there's fat. We should fast and we are attacked by demons. Let's hit some more key topics. And it's not just bad vibes. It's an enemy who wants to destroy your immortal soul.
And he will do it through other people in your life, and he will do it through events, and it will be rough. So, you know, this is not, you know, Catholicism isn't tried and found wanting. It is found hard and left untried, which is G.K. Chesterton, one of my favorite quotes. So, all right, we have a few comments already. Jen says, he's fired up, look out. And also the Father Ian cooking show. And she says,
that actually could be fun.
I know. You're like, how to cook with nothing for Lent.
How to make your food as bland as possible.
And she also says, oh, okay, we can have a sleeping bag at least. That's good. Like,
well, actually, it's funny you mentioned that. So I experimented with sleeping on the floor. And I slept on the floor initially with just a blanket, where there's nothing under me, just a blanket on top of me with a pillow. You need a pillow because you won't get any sleep if you just have your head. Like I did literally trial and error with this. And if you don't have anything underneath you, you'll freeze. It's like you have to be wrapped up, because all of the, even if it's on a rug or something, all of your heat will absorb into the floor.
Okay. So you're not allowed to suffer. You shouldn't suffer that much.
There's a certain point where it's worthless though, because you're at that point, you might as well do a vigil instead of calling it sleep.
Oh, yes, stay up all night.
Which, a vigil, another thing we could do during Lent. Do you have an adoration chapel?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, go in the middle of the night.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. I know lots of guys who do that. I know people with jobs and families that do, they have a 3 a.m. holy hour.
Nice.
Yeah.
Maybe if I have next time I have insomnia, I'm gonna just get up and go. Because this last few days I've been really struggling with sleep, and it's just really, really making, you know, my trying to be productive, trying to really dedicate and focus on what the Lord wants me to do. It makes it really, really difficult. So
that makes sense. There's vigils. I'd be curious. So the vigils fell out of practice. I think there was an extreme with vigils that you had in some of the religious orders where they would do vigils almost every night, which I think is problematic. But the Eastern practice that I've seen some orders that I'm friends with that do is doing 24 hours where you stay awake for 24 hours and pray through the night. But you don't do it all the time. You only do it like once a month or something. Hmm. I would love it. Actually, the Hispanics do that a lot. Mexicans, they do vigils.
Oh,
it's cool. A big thing in Mexico. It's just in America. We're just soft.
Yeah.
Toughen up. Yeah, exactly.
All right. Mike.
Dig deep. Be tough.
Mike Schauble says, Boise, Idaho, and we are praying the scriptural rosary daily as a family, and I'm giving up Coke. That's a good one.
Yeah, there you go.
Soda, when soda's in your life, it's really hard to give up. So I completely, that's a hard one.
Yeah.
So let's talk about the scripture, the readings.
Yeah.
Let's get into it. All right. First reading is from Deuteronomy. Moses spoke to the people, saying, "The priest shall receive the basket from you and shall set it in front of the altar of the Lord, your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord, your God, 'My father was a wandering Aramean who went down to Egypt with a small household and lived there as an alien. But there he became a nation, great, strong, and numerous. When the Egyptians maltreated and oppressed us, imposing hard labor upon us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and he heard our cry and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. He brought us out of Egypt with his strong hand and outstretched arm, with terrifying power, with signs and wonders, and bringing us into this country. He gave us this land flowing with milk and honey. Therefore, I have now brought you this first fruits of the products of the soil, which you, O Lord, have given me. And having set them before the Lord, your God, you shall bow down in his presence." All right. So this is Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy comes after this. It's the what to do for Israel after they worship the golden idol. So they receive the Ten Commandments and a few instructions before, and then they sinned. And this is a offering of thanksgiving. This passage in Deuteronomy is the offering of a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So this is preparing us for our offerings for Lent, in the way that God prepared Israel in how to say thanks to God for the good that he has given with these first fruits. So the fasting thing is also like we give up good things. Mm-hmm. And we fast from good things so we can say thank you for those things, you know, because mm-hmm. God is greater. So.
I'm going to, I hope, yeah. Do you have an idea of what you want to say? Because I'm fired up.
I just gave you the background and kind of like,
I'm ready to go here. Oh. I'm fired up. Okay. So here's the thing, right? Ancient Israel, they've gone through the desert. They've been tested they haven't gone through the desert yet.
No, they haven't. No, this is before they set out. Before the 40 years. This is before the 40 years.
Okay, yes. But this is, they've already defeated Pharaoh at least, and they were in slavery.
Yes.
So the big thing, right? Like, they've been going through hard times. Like, it's in the fire of suffering that friendship is formed, that bonds are created. Comfort and pleasure doesn't lead to that kind of thing. It doesn't lead to that testing and fire, which we heard of last Sunday. We're going to hear probably throughout Lent. We need to test ourselves in fire constantly. This is the whole idea. See, it's funny. We understand this outside of the church world in America. Like, we all value athletics. We all value warrior. You know, maybe not everybody, but at least the people I hang out with, right? Like, did you see the movie 300? Like, not the best of movies, but, you know, you get fired up. Braveheart, you know? Like, you dig deep with your friends. Like, you go into battle against an enemy. Like, you suffer. You struggle. And then you come out on the other end victorious. That's the whole idea of Lent. Not just be kind. Like, let's just be kind. No. Dig deep. Dig deep with your friends. Bond together. Like, suffer together. Like, defeat an enemy who's the devil. And yes, it's for the sake of love. It's the sake for the prize. But we got to be motivated. We got to dig deep. And
yeah, I really love that you brought about, like, with your friends, like how important a faith community is and how important small groups of people who bond together through this period and through period of suffering and mm-hmm. prayer and just really persevering in their faith. It's so important. And it's probably one of the things that I think a lot of us think about Lent is that it's like our thing that we do alone. What are we going to give up for God? That's me giving up for God instead of how am I going to bond with my fellow Catholics in this perseverance, like in this time of testing, you know, like I really think that's a great thing to bring up. And maybe I need to think more about like, okay, can I with these people that I know, like plan science, I have a day, less than a day, you know, but
yeah.
to bond together in this fight, you know? So I really like that you brought that about because we aren't alone.
What I love it is like with things like working out, like there's this great men's group called F3 where they push each other and strive, but there's a great story before I get into this. St. John Vianney, his first assignment as a priest, the pastor and him had like a holy competition going where they would try to outdo each other in penance and fasting. And there's something about that like this whole sense of competition and ego, it gets a bad rap in the church. Like we should never be competing with one another. No, I would say that the key to like, especially for men, the key to overcoming our competitive nature is about in a friendly competition, all of us competing for the right things. You know, I mean, that's even St. Paul, you know, you run the race. I mean,
right.
And that's the sense of like together, even like when I've talked about what I'm doing for Lent, with some of the students and with some of my friends, I started to realize why I need to talk about it more is it motivates them because they're trying to one up me, you know, and it's great. Like, that's like, that's what men do.
Yeah. You just need to make sure everyone's running the right race. And
exactly.
Direction and motivation. So and maybe for women, you know, the bonding together in it, because women sometimes struggle with the competition and become more like enemies in that way. Not always, just generalization. But for us to bond together in helping one another versus against, you know, one upping one another. I think there can be a both and, you know, depending on personalities and where you are in your faith and like what your abilities are in that realm. But I think bonding together in one mission and kind of competing for the same, you know, to be holy. And it's not like your holiness replaces their holiness in the one upping, you know?
Yeah. So well, make it fun. Like, I mean, make it funny. Like, I mean, I've actually found when competition becomes a problem is when we actually try to ignore it. When we're trying to pretend that there's not competition, you know, those are the people I've tend who I've seen, like they're competitive, like subconsciously, and they won't admit it to themselves and they won't address it.
Mm.
Whereas in environments, especially more so with men, I would say, maybe it's more so with men. In environments when we all recognize that we're competing against each other and you just have to accept that you're not the top man, like that's just part of life. And that's why sometimes sports can be such a great bonding for, you know, on teams. Like every team you have, every time you're in athletic working together, there's a hierarchy, you know. There's the men at the top, there's the men in the middle, there's the men at the bottom. But I think the beautiful thing is when it's explicit and we're working together, and the men at the top have a good attitude. They don't lord it over the ones below them. It can be a real incredibly supportive. And that was with this F3 group. It's faith, fitness, and fellowship. Mm-hmm. And they work out together and then they read the Bible for like 5 minutes and talk about scripture. Yeah. Which it totally makes sense out here in Greenville. It's totally a Southern thing. Like, maybe awesome. If you added a fourth F, it would be like firearms or something. Then we'd go like go shoot some guns together.
Don't shoot your sins.
No, it's just fellowship.
No, I'm just being silly. So when it comes to this reading, I like what our focus is on the first fruits as an offering for Thanksgiving. So this is not. This is not an offering for sins, right? Yeah. So what one of the things that we fast for Lent is out of thanksgiving of the good things that we have, right? So it's not necessarily, sometimes it's not necessarily a penance for our sins. It is a offering up of the good things. So I think maybe you can go into, like what the difference would be, like.
I've never thought about that before.
Okay.
That's new.
Well, why don't we think about that?
Well, there's often a question: is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ required simply because of sin? And there's an idea that there's an element that Jesus. This is an idea that gets played out, I think, with von Balthasar and Adrian von Speyer, whose work I'm not always a huge fan of, but this is one of the ideas I like of Adrian von Speyer, which is everything you see in the earthly life of Christ reveals something about the Trinity. So the sacrifice of Calvary reveals something about the Trinity and who Jesus is. So of course, there's an element of the sacrifice and the cross that is an atonement for sins. But there's also, because Christ doesn't, before he becomes human, before the fall, he exists with the Father for all eternity. But there's something about his relationship with the Father that his gift of self, his self-giving, his love is sacrificial. And the sacrifice of the cross is because of sin, there's an element of pain and suffering with it, but that there's a deeper element of sacrifice and gift of self that's modeled for all eternity. So taking that on is I never thought about this before. Our penance and fastings, yes, there's this element of healing the wounds of sin, but there's also a sense of striving, which, I mean, I think we understand from athletics. I think athletics and a lot of other things really point to this fact that, you know, no pain, no gain kind of thing. Oh, can you hear me fine? It's just the little things came across the screen. So it is, it's almost like people have completely divorced Christianity from every other part of the human experience, because everybody and their brother extols the virtue of embracing suffering, except when it comes to your spirituality. Somehow we think that, like, if we want to start a business, we think, well, we know that there's a lot of suffering involved. If we want to work towards something, we know there's going to be a conflict. There's going to be struggles. Sports, obviously. And then we come to spirituality and we want felt banners and we want, like,
all the consolations.
All the consolations. Like, whoa.
None of the desolations. None of them.
It's like, this is ridiculous.
Yeah.
Ridiculous.
And growth hurts.
Yeah.
Growth really hurts. So.
It's funny. Yeah. Almost everything I've heard the Catholicism mocked for on the regards to suffering and pain, I've heard in a Nike commercial at some point.
Yeah.
I mean, you read, like, St. Jose Maria Escriva, he's blasted the most because he talks a lot about suffering. And it's like, if you just took out, like, Jesus Christ and redemptive suffering and you were doing it for, like, sports, it would be a Nike commercial, which is why I like Nike. I mean, you know, not just Nike, but sports commercials. I love sports commercials, right? They motivate you.
Yeah. Yeah, well, so now we need a Catholic commercial to motivate.
That's what I want to work on for next Lent. I already have written it out. My goal is to motivate for next Lent. Motivate people to embrace fasting and penance. But that's the thing, like, if you read between the lines with, say, his first reading, we probably need to get to the second reading. Moses is kind of like, look, we're striving. We're in this together. Look how far we've come. Look how far we're going. Like, dig deep. I mean, remember, you know, you're a wonder. I mean, he's telling the story of all of the conquered. That's a constant theme of the Psalms. Like, we've conquered so much through Jesus Christ. Well, not through God in the Old Testament.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And it's so important for all of the offerings that we give with sacrifices, whether they be in Thanksgiving, whether they be for penance for sins, that they mean something, you know, because all of the sacrifices we can give, they don't mean anything if we don't have the correct internal awareness and direction, because that's what one of the other things that go through, you know, Psalms and stuff go through is that, like, the sacrifices that he didn't want were because they were just them going through the motions and not actually the sacrifices are meant to be an outward sign of the inward reality of transformation, right? You give up this thing so you can be transformed.
Yeah.
So that the whole point is to transform ourselves, not just to give up things because it's Lent and that's what you do.
Yeah, it's oriented towards intimacy. But even practice is the same concept, right? If you show up to practice for a sport and you're not putting in the work, you're not motivated. You could be there for the whole time doing the same activities, but it's not going to bear the same fruit, right? It's like, you got to be motivated, right? There's so many more common sense ways of understanding this these days. Mm-hmm. Where with, like, I mean, we've all seen it. When you have a team where you have a guy, like, especially if he's a good athlete and he's your star player, if he's not motivated during practice, it brings the team down, you know? Mm-hmm. When you're not motivated, you know, when you're, yeah. I mean, the same thing with a lot of times the celebration of the sacraments, when us priests, we're not motivated and we're not into it. And we're not focused on the game. We're not in the zone. People pick up on it.
Yeah, totally. Are you ready for comments?
Oh yeah. Let's see what everybody's got to say.
Franklin Fernando says, great. Thank you, Franklin, for watching and listening. Jen says, I've also heard that you shouldn't tell people what to give up except for your spiritual director, if you have one. But I don't know if that's true, because if we're not telling and talking about it, how are we supposed to help motivate other people? I don't know. I don't really know. I feel like it depends on
Yeah, that was probably thinking maybe a while back. I go against that these days just because I just seen it where it builds this whole thing where, yeah, I just don't find it builds a healthy church culture. I'd
maybe,
be curious to
maybe
see
how you go about saying it. Like what the next comment she says, Jen says, you don't want to be that person in the office party going, oh, I couldn't possibly have cake. I gave up sweets for Lent. Like, I don't necessarily know if that's that big of a deal, but maybe it rubs some people the wrong way.
Yeah, I'd be curious. I heard that. I've heard that before traditionally. I mean, I know that's kind of the conventional wisdom. But like, I don't know if that's always like, I mean, for me, I it would all depend on how they said it. Like right. If somebody was that like, for example, across. If you walked into a room and there's a bunch of food, you go, oh, can't eat anything. You know, I gave it up for Lent. That's one thing. But if like you walk in and the host says, please have this cake. I made it. You know, I made it. I would love to you to have it. And be like, oh, yeah, I'm really sorry, but I gave it up for Lent. And, like,
right. And, so and then I think is the delivery of that message would be kind of how, what would make the difference probably.
And also I think we could talk about your inner circle versus your like circles of friends. Like I think your 2 to 3 best friends are people you would talk about it with.
Yeah. Like you don't have to make an
announcement. As a priest, I think there's some element of talking about it publicly that can be helpful to people.
Right. And I did ask people to share. So everyone who shares is not a big deal. I asked for that information. Yeah. And so then I have Ryan Fisher.
Hey, Ryan.
This is your old friend Ryan from Louisville, Kentucky here. For Lent this year, I'm going to do a better job praying and being thankful before all meals. Fasting from losing my temper and yelling at my kids, frankly, it never does any good. And continuing my New Year's goal of giving more of myself and my money to the church and various outreach groups doing God's work on the ground. That's all. Happy Lent, people. My favorite time of the year. That's thank awesome. You, Ryan, for letting us know.
I will say this, Ryan. Consider the physical fasting. I mean, maybe there's a reason why you can't do it. But that's the thing is so you might say like, well, I deal with anger. So if I fast, I get hungry and then I get angry. It's like, good. So the beauty of it is you can actually plan on being angry, right? So when you can plan on, what's up?
And then controlling it.
Well, yeah, exactly. Well, yeah. But that's the thing is like if you actually know in advance that you're going to be angry in a situation, you can start to strategize as to how to overcome it. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, sometimes.
I actually give that when I'm working with people and especially with anger. One of the penances I give a lot of times is I say, I have them imagine 3 situations where somebody will make them angry in the next week. Like you will be angry at some point in the next. So I want you to anticipate it. I want you to brainstorm a strategy and think about it in advance.
Yeah. Also, when it comes to fasting, you have to be careful for those blood sugar drops. You might not be angry. You might just have a blood sugar drop, and that really sends your body into kind of like danger, warning, like I'm in need of something, and that your response tends to be anger. That tends to happen if you have a lot of blood sugar issues.
Yeah, and that's where I would say also part of it is with the fasting. This is what I've learned over time. I got into this into some content. So last year I did, I think about 15 days of fasting where I ate under 300 calories, 3 to 500 calories a day. And I was pretty much hungry and angry for 15 days straight. But what I learned actually in that, I meditated on a lot was even though I felt terrible pretty much all the time, I was still happy. And then my understanding of what it meant to be happy changed because it was weird. I didn't feel good. I didn't really feel good at all. But there was something about it that's like digging deeper. And it's like our love and our capacity to receive goes beyond our physical. And so a lot of times with this is also the mindfulness stuff can help with a lot of this. The mindfulness, what you learn with mindfulness and fasting combined with mindfulness can be a powerful combination. Is you see the emotion, you feel the emotion, you feel it in your body, but you don't act on it. You're able to see it and look past it. Mm-hmm. That's kind of where that freedom comes in. You're still going to feel angry. like you're still going to feel the same sensation, but you won't jump to the angry actions and the angry thoughts. If that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Totally. Yeah. Jen says she's giving up meat and alcohol. The alcohol Jen says, I'm giving up meat and alcohol. The alcohol isn't quite as much of a challenge for me, but the meat definitely will be. So that's, for me, it would be impossible. But I really appreciate that sacrifice, Jen. And cool. We will be praying for everyone who comments today for their sacrifices in their fasting.
Lord, here's also a good point to make. For different people, your sacrifice is going to hit you in different ways, right? So there's some people that they can go for days without eating and it's not a big deal. And there's other people who just don't have that strong of a will. The goal is to be uncomfortable. It's like, and when you get to that sweet spot of being uncomfortable, that's where, stay there. Don't try to go overboard. Don't try to lessen it up. Stay in that sweet spot of being uncomfortable as much as possible.
All right. We'll see how we're all doing next week. We're going to do a check-in.
Yeah, we will.
The next comment is Lori Meyer. She says she's giving up anxiety and alcohol, adding in a daily divine mercy chaplet. So that's a good one. Mm-hmm. Yes. Giving up anxiety is hard. So I will also be praying for you. I know she has a book. She was my first purchase. Nice. Lori's one of my good friends here. Ryan Fisher says, I like that. It makes perfect sense. I'll try to incorporate that as well. He just did a 30-day spiritual cleanse to begin the year. So he definitely, he had to control the urges and the anger. So it can't be that hard. Yep. No famous last words here, Ryan. No famous last words. Yosef says, I just did an Ascension Presents What Should I Do for Lent quiz. It made it pretty easy to figure out what to do. So I'm adding the devotion to Saint Joseph for Lent. And he linked the quiz. Thank you, Joseph. Lori also says, we are given the grace of the ability of joy through the suffering as opposed to just happiness. Absolutely, Lori. Thank you. Jen says, the sweet spot of being uncomfortable. Father Ian Van Heusen.
Yeah, I know.
New quote. All right, so that's it for that. Let us, oh my gosh, we're so late today. We're just getting on to second reading.
Maybe we should skip to the gospel.
Okay, I'm all right with that this week.
Yeah.
I'm okay with that.
Because I think we're on a roll with this whole fasting thing.
Yes, that's fine.
It's been very cleansing for me.
Good.
It's
helping me. He's getting all of the excitement out so he can.
All the excitement, anger, yeah.
All the emotions. So.
But I am getting excited for a mixture of excitement and dread for Lent.
The sweet spot.
Exactly. Because, I mean, I'm like, man, I'm excited, but I'm like, how's it going to. I got big ambitions for this Lent.
Yeah.
But see, that's the cool thing is when we set the bar here and we fall here, we still feel good. When we set the bar here,
yeah.
You can't see my hand.
It's low. So set the bar high. And even if you don't quite achieve that, you still would have done more than you might have if you hadn't set the bar that high.
Exactly.
There you go. Are you ready for the gospel?
Yeah.
All right. Gospel of Luke. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'One does not live on bread alone.'" Then he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. The devil said to him, "I shall give you all this power and glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whomever I wish. All this will be yours if you worship me." Jesus said to him in reply, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve.'" Then he led him to Jerusalem, made him stand on the parapet of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot upon the stone.'" Jesus said to him in reply, "It also says, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Then the devil had finished every temptation. He departed from him for a time. All right. So this event happens right after Jesus was baptized, and you hear the word of God and see the Spirit descend on him like a dove. And then he goes out into the desert and fasts. And 40 days represents also the 40 years of wandering in the desert. And when it comes to this period of time, it usually also represents a time period for maturity, to grow in maturity. And we can get more into what each of the temptations are, but do you want to comment on the 40 days or anything like that first?
Yeah. A lot of people, I've heard a lot of people say that they discredit, like, oh, he didn't actually eat for 40 days or he didn't actually fast for 40 days, that he would have eaten something. But yet actually we know now, like, there's a lot of evidence. There's plenty of people who do 40 day fasts. Pretty sure. I'm pretty sure it's in the health world and a lot of that. Actually, it's weird. It's in the health world people do 40-day fasts, not in the church world, right? Yeah,
and I don't really know if 40-day fasts are really for us, more so than it is a, you know, he was the incarnate word, so he might have been able to do that. You know, he could do anything, so I don't know. I don't really know how to view that.
Well, there's plenty of examples of other people in the Bible doing long fasts.
Right, doing a lot of fasting. But
yeah. I just always wonder, like, a lot of people, when I was first in seminary and when I was younger, I heard a lot of people really calling this into question. But then I started to get into the world of, like, ultra marathon runners and, like, these extreme athletes and extreme the health folks. Mm-hmm. And actually a lot of them, I'm pretty sure, have done, like, 40-day fasts. And it's really strange. It's like I said before, right now, fasting is really big topic in the health world. But have you come across?
I'm wary of telling people that they should do that, because if they
have, of course,
health issues, then it really can cause serious problems. So that's where I kind of am iffy. That's why I'm kind of like, don't want to quite go there. Mm-hmm. If you want to do a 40-day fast, please talk to your doctor. And
yeah, of course.
You know, yeah. offer up all the suffering and let us know how it goes. But I just I'm not one for pushing the 40 days.
Well, but your response is the response I heard for years around this in seminary. Like, ooh, be careful. I'm sorry, but I've yet to hear somebody who, like,
I know someone who
did a 40-day
fast and is now has mental issues because
of, okay,
that. So that's that. I personally know somebody who that happened to, so that's why I personally am like,
okay. So you have heard. You have heard.
Yes.
Was it for religious purposes?
Yes.
Okay. And did they not consult with anybody, or?
I doubt it.
Okay.
Not that I'm aware.
And they might have had problems before.
It could have been underlying. There was nothing. Yeah.
Okay. Fair enough.
And depending on what you've done in your history, when you reuse those fat molecules, like, your body reprocesses what you've stored. So if you have something negative, bad, that's stored in your body, you reprocess it, and your body sometimes can't handle all of that reprocessing all at once. So
just be careful. Well, what do you mean by that? I'm curious. That actually, I mean, is this something that you've seen, like, in medical literature, or like a hypothesis? Like, I'm really actually fascinating. I'm not trying to challenge you.
Just some of what I've been reading, doing intermittent fasting and how good it is for your body, but sometimes when you're detoxing, your body responds to those same toxins that it stored already. So you could have responded and stored it, and then you're using those that energy that was stored again, but it has these toxins in them, and your body has to deal with them. And it's I think it's called the Herxheimer effect. I'm saying it wrong, but your body can be overloaded when you're detoxing in that way. So be careful.
Interesting.
Yeah, I'm not an
expert. And the side effect is it mostly psychological or is it physical? Or
it depends on what's stored.
Okay.
So it depends.
Which would kind of make sense, because there's a similar principle that happens with like solitude. So like silent retreats, there is a caution, and I think this is good to talk about. There's a caution even with like silent retreats, which is, you know, St. Anthony of the Desert, when he shuts himself up for however long he did it for a long time. There is a lot of evidence that if you do those kinds of intense retreats, a small percentage of people will be fine, like St. Anthony of the Desert, and they'll come out on it like much better off. But a vast majority, which will come out of it in, they could lose their mind, basically.
Right. There's a punishment of being isolated, right? In jails and stuff, the isolation is a punishment.
But
I don't know. I'm wary of saying promoting things that might be that people will just take as a whim and then not actually take care of themselves. That worries me.
Well, here is a constant challenge is and this is one of the things I learned early on as a priest. You always have a certain percentage of people that misunderstand you and take things to extreme. The question just is, which way do they take it? So this is why I started to realize a lot of even criticisms of the church, where they said, you know, because I've heard people criticize the church for things or criticize priests and religious. And then what they say that the priests or religious said was actually quite true. And so maybe it was the way they said it. Maybe it was the way it was received by the person.
Right.
Or, you know.
Yeah. I just, you know, when it comes to doing those things that are more extreme, to caution on the side of like, make sure you tell your doctor, make sure you pay attention to your body, you know, and what in its needs. Because damaging yourself is not what God wants.
Yeah.
So that's, you know, I understand. And I think we should really strive and offer to tell other people to strive for these great things, but also to be aware of your own limits and to really discern what God wants you to do, not what you want to do for God. Right.
Yeah. Well, and there's also, yeah, absolutely. And there's a principle with exercise and with a lot of things is that a distinction that we would need to make is there's a good pain and there's a bad pain. So I would say the where people get themselves into trouble with exercise and the connection between fasting and exercise, because we've also known people who've gone overboard with fast. Well, you have. I haven't really never met anybody like that. But there's also people who go overboard with exercise, right? Mm-hmm. There's people who obviously go overboard with eating and things like that.
Right.
And what it is with exercise is like if you're doing stretching or if you're doing strengthening, there's a good pain that's good that you're building muscle, you're tearing down muscle, you're rebuilding it, you're working things. Where people get themselves into trouble with athletics is when they push through a pain, they don't know how to listen to what kind of pain they're experiencing. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I really think in general, I think what this particular conversation boils down to is discernment of what God's asking us.
Yeah.
I think in that level, if people, I mean, not everyone will listen to us about that either, but,
yeah.
But to discern what God wants from us and then excel at that. If God's asking us to fast for 40 days, you know, discern that, go to the, you know, and also make sure that you have the support that's necessary so that you don't hurt yourself.
Going back to a previous conversation, the key is probably often with relationships. People who do you have healthy relationships, healthy people that you're talking to on a regular basis? Because the reality is like right now, like let's say for with my fasting and whatever I'm doing, if there was negative consequences, I like to believe I have enough good, healthy people in my life that they would point it out to me. Like, I have enough support that somebody would say something.
Right. That, and also to let, that goes into the letting people know realm too. So just be like, this is what I'm doing. If I display certain negative things, like maybe you need, like you have permission to come to me and say, listen, I think you're in a danger zone, you know? I don't know.
Well, maybe we can even look at
most of our audience. Well,
maybe we could even look at, for Lent. I mean, we're already doing a weekly check-in already. You know, I mean, for all those folks who are listening, I mean, that'd be good also. I mean, we know at least Jennifer and Ryan Fisher, right? See how they're doing every week. But I mean, that's the funny thing is like doing something like this is you will know. I mean, if I'm like off my rocker, I think there's a good percentage of people who will know within a week or two.
Yeah, I know you're all riled up this week and next week it's going to be like, uh-oh, here we go. Here's fun for Ian. I don't know. Maybe it'll be me. We don't know.
I think.
Yeah, we'll see. I mean, we'll see. We have a few. We have. I was gonna say we have a few more comments, but first, let's go into the three different. Ways that he was tempted. So, command stone to become bread. This is the material temptation.
Yeah, the flesh.
The lust of the flesh. But I think I really like that it says bread, to transform something into bread, because bread is so important to Christ. You know, like he does come to feed the hungry. He does come to serve us in this way. He does multiply bread, you know, and he turns bread into his body. So it really has something to do with it, but it's twisted, you know, like the devil does twist stuff. So I just think that's really an interesting point to contemplate about. Do you have any comments on the lust of the
flesh? I'm curious. It's the flesh, the world. And then what's the third one? They always say the devil.
Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Is what I've come across. So the first one is material stuff and hunger and all of that. The second one is the power and glory. So yeah. And
so now I'm starting to get
the lust of the eyes is to be seen.
I never quite understood. I was trying to ruminate on it a little bit. I would say the second part with that we could think of it also maybe as like psychological. So there's that distinction between the outward, the flesh, which is tied to the emotions and the passions and instincts, the deeper, more psychological, and then finally the more spiritual, the deepest interiorly.
Right, and which would be the pride, which would be prideful, that you can just call on God and he'll fix things when sometimes his will is for you to figure it out.
Pride is the sin of the angels, right? It's the sin.
It's also the sin of Israel and the sin of Adam. So this is Christ going into the desert for the recapitulation, for the redoing of Israel's sins and the sins of Adam. So these are the three things that the devil always tempts us with. We don't get it, so it's new to us. So it's harder for us as humans to pick it up, but there's not anything new for him. He doesn't create, you know, he just distorts, and he knows our weaknesses, which are these three things. So Christ undoes the sin of Israel and undoes the sin of Adam in that particular temptation, way of temptation, so that we are able to also resist temptation through him.
Absolutely. And I'd always try to figure out, because there's that classical, like the classical distinctions. I knew the way the church fathers read it lined up with classical distinctions, but I could never quite grasp it, and I didn't have the time to research it. But normally that tripart division is found throughout things. So there's the outward, exterior, physical stuff, mm-hmm. which actually the funny thing is most of the time the saints would say the physical sins are the most understandable. So the ones that people fall into that are the least offensive to, maybe that's not the exact way to put it, mm-hmm. but they're the most understandable. Pride is the one that's really considered the worst because it's the most spiritual sins. And it's also something that you can fall into pride and still be not falling into physical sins or even some of the more psychological sins, but you still have that ego.
Right. And when it comes to like Adam and Eve and Israel, when they, those sins were definitely, you know, in Israel, they murmured in the desert because they were hungry. And then God, you know, gave them manna and quail. And then what was the second one? Sorry, I'm trying to recall.
Like power, glory, where they made the idol, or were they?
Yep, that one. That's the second one. And then the third one is Manasseh.
The sin of Moses.
Mm-hmm. So,
which is interesting because the sin of Moses is almost the more offensive of all of them.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
So it really does bring it all back together in these short verses, you know. So
I will say it helps when I have a conversation with you when I'm fired up, because you calm me down a little bit and give me the
focus.
So now I can go into focus the parish and I won't just get, I am going to preach on it this weekend. Be bold. No, be dig deep, be tough. I think that's going to be my homily for this weekend.
All right. Well, I'm glad that I can help you just like get some of that out and really focus on, you know, what the readings are about. So at least you can focus on, on that. But, so let's finish off with some of these
comments. Yeah.
Yeah.
And we can go a little bit later today. I don't have anything else tomorrow. I'm day off, and I've already eaten some duck donuts today. I had a big fat burger for lunch, and I'm looking forward to something good for dinner.
Yeah, just get all those calories in now. All right. Jen says, also when we suffer, even if it's self-imposed suffering, we appreciate good things more. Absolutely. That is the point. I agree. Jen says, also, I think we need 2 live streams this week. Maybe that's true. She also says, I almost gave up meat last year and then I chickened out at the last minute. But this time I think I can do it. Well, you told us now, so now you have to. That's a good thing about telling people. It's got to be accountable. Jen also says, Jesus was fully human, which is in response to me saying that he was God, so maybe he could have done it. But, so yes, yeah. I agree. Jesus was fully human as well.
Yeah. And he would know, I think, also, one of the challenges when you're fasting or when you're doing something is that interpretation of pain. Like, how do you read the signs? And his perfected humanity, informed by his divinity, he would know exactly how far
he could stretch. He would know what he was doing. Right.
Yeah. And he might have, who knows how he prepared for it or what his practices have been before that.
Yeah. Sometimes they don't give us those details. But Renee Marie says, I know people who will abstain from lunch for 40 days. And she says 40 days during Lent. Yep. That's a good one. You can abstain from lunch. Ryan says, I'd like to request prayers for me as I'm battling issues with rejection and a detour in my spiritual path. Just questioning a lot about my faith and the church right now. Thank you to each of you who continue to guide and shepherd me through Liturgy Live and Catholic Link. I love each of you. I'll figure out what I'm supposed to do one day. I'll continue to discern his will. Just pray. We will pray for you, Ryan.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Jen says, and then they got sick of the manna and the quail. Yeah, So they complained, they got food, and then they complained again.
Yeah.
So. Jen says, Alana has to deal with me being fired up all the time. It's true. I'm just really good at just, like, chilling people out. It's fine. It's my job. Jacqueline says, no alcohol, but just... not just because of Lent. Oftentimes, more than none, I give something up. I've fasted numerous times in my life. I've chosen to pray more, go to adoration, give up anger, give up jealousy. I do this often, not just during the Lenten season. Yes. And be on your guard, because if you give up anger and you give up jealousy, you will be tempted with those things. So just to keep your, you know, sensors up to be like, is this me being tempted because I want to give it up? And that is half of the battle, is to be aware of those temptations and say, oh, I'm being tempted right now. I'm not going to do that. You know, because if you're not aware, then it just happened. You know, your response is like, I don't want to deal with this. So that's my response to that.
Makes sense.
And I would like for you to pray for everyone who has the journal that I wrote, and I would like to thank everybody who supported. It's been amazing support, and one of my Lenten things will be praying for the people who are going through the anxiety journal.
So, cool.
And it's on Kindle now.
Yeah, we got to talk about that more next time. I forgot to mention that. I'm definitely getting a copy, and I got to check it out. It's awesome. Good
job. I'm really, it was a surprise to me too. It literally was like, God was like, okay, now this. And I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. Okay, now this. And yeah. I didn't know it was going to be on Amazon until the day before it was on Amazon. So cool. It was all God.
Awesome.
Me being like, okay, I will do this. Okay. Awesome. I will do this. So yeah, it's, you know, and the great thing is that I was really convicting that if I just listened more and just said yes more and stopped wasting my time, that how much more could I do for God, you know? Like, so that was very convicting. You know, it really moved my heart in that way too. So
that's awesome.
Growth everywhere. Lots of growth.
That's awesome. Good stuff, so, man. All right. Let's close with a prayer. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray in a special way for Ryan. Just give him that gift of discernment as he is struggling with the things that he's struggling with. We pray for all of those who will be praying with us this Lent, who will be praying with the journal that Alana created, that for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit in their lives and for that path of healing. We also just pray in a special way for all of us as we undergo this season of Lent, that we may be inspired to embrace fasting and the path of moderation, which leads to our growth, that above all else, that we will hear your gentle voice, and we will move with the promptings of grace. We ask you to bless all who will listen and watch this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thanks.
Thank you, everyone. Have a good week. Have a good Mardi Gras and Ash Wednesday. Bye.
So take me to the fountain by It's welling up, it's welling up in me, me. Nothing in the world satisfies like you. Oh, nothing on the earth will ever be so true.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.
CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. That's mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.